I want to talk this morning about Moses and me. You say, Moses and me? What kind of a title is that? Well, there's a lot of lessons for us in the life of Moses. You can read the details in Exodus 3. We'll get there in just a minute. But let me give you Paul's discussion about Moses. This is in Acts, the 7th chapter, starting with verse 20. And by the way, in your bulletin, we have the outline of this lesson, so I hope you'll spend some time with it. But Paul says in Acts 7, starting with verse 20, "At which time Moses was born, was exceedingly fair, and nourished up in his father's house for 3 months." Now, one of the points I want us to get early here is, one thing about the lesson we can get from the life of Moses is that he didn't get where he got easily. And neither did you. Neither did I. That's why we're calling this lesson Moses and Me. Because if you'll think about it, your life and Moses' life are very, very similar. Let's keep reading. "When he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was a full 40 years old," 40 years old, you say, "I'm too old." Listen, Moses didn't get started until he was 40. Oh, to be 40 again. "When he was full 40 years old, it came to his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian." Verse 25. "For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. But they did not understand." You ever think you were doing something good for God and members of the church didn't appreciate what you're doing? Welcome to the club. Moses is the chairman. "And the next day he showed himself to them as they strove and would have set them at once again, saying, 'Sirs, you are my brethren. Why do you wrong one another? But he that did his neighbor wrong, thrust him away and said, Who made you ruler over us? Who made you judge? Will you kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday?'" Ever everybody remember your shortcomings? Your mistakes? "Then fled Moses at that saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat 2 sons. You read Exodus 2, starting with verse 1, and you'll read what we just had Paul describe. Moses was raised by his mother, but as this passage tells us, 3 months, and then she had to let him go. Can you imagine? You have a baby for 3 months, and you're going to put him in a basket and leave him on the edge of a river, thinking you'll never see him again? You know, sometimes I don't think we, you know, the Bible doesn't go into great detail to tell us the heartbreak and the struggles that people in biblical stories have had. But Moses' mother, wow. But Pharaoh's daughter comes. You can read about this in Exodus. She retrieves the baby and names him Moses, because Moses means in the original language, "I drew him out of the water." And then the incident we just read about in Acts causes Moses to run. This is actually in Exodus 2 and starting with verse 21. And he ends up a long way from home in a place called Midian, far from where he was born and raised. And he's a shepherd, this prince of Egypt, who had all the luxuries of Egypt, is suddenly tending sheep. Acts 7 and verse 30 says, "And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Sinai an angel of the Lord in the flame of fire in a bush." 40 years. And then Moses is called by God. You can read this in Exodus 3, starting with verse 1. You know, God doesn't call you and me out of a burning bush. That'd probably scare us to bed. Moses was not easily intimidated. But God does call us. He calls us by circumstances. He calls us by people in our lives. As you know, I only know myself as a bad example. So I use my own personal experiences to demonstrate this. I've told some of you this story before, but how did I end up in a ministry called Does God Exist? By a set of circumstances with the young people that was working with in South Bend, because I started a youth program with a bunch of teenagers. I ended up on the Harding University campus. And they stuck a couple of us together in a room. I think we were the misfits. There was a guy named David Gates, who was one of my roommates. Some of you may recognize that name. He was the son of the man who started Michigan Christian University, Otis Gatewood. David Gatewood was his son. The other roommate was a guy named Chuck Lucas. Chuck Lucas became well known because he started a ministry on the beaches of Florida to reach kids, college kids, during spring vacation. The mainline church didn't understand that. But here they were, my roommates, and they were talking about their plans. Now, I'm talking here about how God calls us. David Gatewood talked about how he was going to go to Austria, and he was going to start a publishing company and print literature to evangelize Germany and Austria and places where the church had done very little. I thought, wow, what an imagination. What vision. How wonderful. And then Chuck Lucas started talking about going to the beaches in Florida and baptizing college students in the ocean who had come down there to party and get drunk and bringing them to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. I thought, man, what vision. What courage, what strength. What a blessing for me to be here watching these two great men. At about 3 o'clock in the morning, after hearing them talk for 4 or 5 hours about their plans, they turned together to me and said, "Okay, John, what are you going to do?" And I said, "Me? I teach school." "Me? I've never had any Bible training. I'm just a converted atheist. I don't know anything. Don't know much about the Bible. Not trained. Never went to a Christian college. Don't know how to preach." You say some things have never changed, have they? Well, that's beside the point. And they said, "No, you have something that the church needs to hear. Who's talking? Yeah, Chuck Lucas. Who, incidentally, many, many years later, would baptize the lady sitting in the back pew there. Isn't that an interesting closure? But that's another long story. But that's God calling. God calling. God brings you to the knowledge of things you can do. Let me tell you another example of this, because I think it has a message to say. I had an aunt who lived in Watertown, New York. Watertown, New York is a long way from the Bible Belt. And there was a preacher there who was a retired Air Force officer who had started a congregation in Watertown. So we went there on Sunday morning. He and my wife, Phyllis, at the time, got together, made arrangements for us to come up and do a VBS with him. While we were there, the preacher, his name was Howard Pease, contacted the local radio station about doing an interview with me to see if we could get some visitors to come. And I thought, okay, I can talk on the radio. But Howard didn't have any idea who I was. You know anything about my background? All he knew was that he had started a great work there, he had sacrificed a lot, and he would like to do a VBS. And he thought I could perhaps teach a class. That's what I do. I teach classes. We were supposed to do the program at 10 o'clock in the morning. It was a Friday morning. At 8 o'clock in the morning, Howard was getting out of bed and he fell and he wrenched his back. He wrenched it so badly he could not get up. It took his wife a couple of hours to get help, to get him into the bed. It's 10 minutes till the radio program starts. So I went down to the radio station. They said, "Where's Howard Pease?" I said, "He's home flat on his back." They said, "Well, can we do this?" I said, "Sure." So Howard Pease is lying. Can you imagine from his perspective? He didn't know who I was. He didn't know what I was going to say. He didn't know what my training or lack of it was. He didn't know what I could possibly say that would be helpful to the church in Watertown, New York. And so he laid on his back and listened to this radio station. And as it turned out, the guy that was interviewing me knew something about the church and had wanted somebody to answer a question that had been keeping him from becoming a Christian. He asked a question. I answered it. He said, Oh, we have a river here called the Black River. Would you take me down after this program and baptize me into Christ? Now, this is on a public radio station, so I'm presenting the plan of salvation. And this man became a Christian. So what happened? You know, Howard said to me when I went to finally see him, he's still lying on his back, unable to move. He said, "You know, if I'd been there, he wouldn't have listened to me." And I said, "Well, I don't know. Maybe God's got something I can do." God calling. God calling. Let me tell you one more story. This character sitting here running Zoom. He came to South Bend. He's got a long story here. Maybe I'll get him to tell it sometime. To the School of Evangelism. We had a guy named Bob Dankelson who had taught people how to go from door to door to door to door. And Bob was the kind of guy who could walk up to a total stranger and open a discussion and open the Bible and convert them in a matter of an hour. And Carl came to this school. You know, I couldn't do that. I'm not comfortable with that kind of confrontation. I'm glad to share with somebody that I've known for a while and I've gotten to appreciate and care about. But a cold contact?
and neither is Carl. So for Carl, the school had some value, but not what the school intended to do.
So Carl ended up working at a Holiday Inn in South Bend.
You say, well, that was amazing. That may have been a failure. God was calling. I don't know how long it was after Carl started working at Holiday Inn, but one Wednesday night, I came to church, and Julie came by herself. I said, where's Carl?
She said, well, he's working at Holiday Inn tonight. They had a problem. He had to take care of it.
I thought to myself, you know, he's a maintenance guy at Holiday Inn. I wonder how much they're paying him. So I asked Julie. She told me. I said to her, you know, we could pay him that much to work with Does God Exist for a while. That was 30-something years ago, maybe 40-something now. And our program
would not exist if it wasn't for this man. Something could happen to me, and the program would go on for a while. Something happened to Carl, we're dead in the water immediately.
And if you don't believe that, just ask what happens when Zoom screws up. My point is, God calls us in many ways.
And no matter what has happened in your life, God is calling you. We're going to come back to this in just a minute, but let's look at Moses a little bit longer, because Moses did what I would do.
Moses and me try every excuse in the book to not do what we are called to do. The first thing that happens is when God has told Moses what he wants him to do, and Moses in Exodus 3 and verse 11 says, you want me to go to the Pharaoh? Who am I to go to the Pharaoh? Then Moses says, Exodus 4 verse 1, they won't believe me. They won't listen to my voice.
The Israelites won't think God has appeared to me. That's a pretty logical answer, isn't it? If somebody waltzes in here and says, I got a message for you folks, God just told me to tell you this, what would we think? There's the door. Out.
And in our day of fakes and dishonesty, you know, we think this is new.
Having politicians lie, we think that's new. That's not new. Having people try to rip us off financially,
we think that's new. That's not new. Read your Bible. Moses said, they're not going to listen to me. The Israelites? No. Then the next thing that happens is, Exodus 4 and verse 10,
Moses says, I'm not a good public speaker.
I'm not eloquent. I'm slow of speech. I've told some of you this story. When I was trying to decide what to do in my life at Indiana University, one of the things they had me do was take a course called F-100.
It was a course to take people who thought they might want to teach and tell them whether they should teach or not.
So they took me to the speech therapist. The speech therapist had me do some stuff, and then he said, listen, I got to tell you something. He said, you should never try to speak publicly. You do not have the capacity to talk to an audience. You need to find some kind of occupation where you don't have to speak.
So I'm going to take you out of education. Why don't you be a doctor? Doctors don't have to know how to talk.
So he enrolled me in pre-med. My father was delighted. He didn't want me to be a teacher anyway. Didn't make enough money. That's Moses' line. And that doesn't work. So in the next verse, verse 13, Exodus 4, verse 13, Moses just lets it hang out. I don't want to do this. Modern language. This is out of my comfort zone. Go get somebody else, God. This is not my thing. Well, how does God answer Moses? Moses says, who am I? I should go to Pharaoh. Verse 12, Exodus 3:12. God says, I will be with you. It's not up to you. It's not up to you. Listen, you don't think you can have an influence? It's not up to you. God is the one that decides whether we can be effective or not. It's not up to you. It's not up to me. It wasn't up to Moses. Read it. Moses says, they won't listen to me. The exact translation, they will not believe me nor hearken to my voice, for they will say, the Lord has not appeared to you. And God says, Exodus 3, starting with verse 13, they'll listen to me. When things get tough enough, people will listen. Does that happen in your life? My mother was an atheist. For all of her life, she ridiculed God. When she was 93 years old and incontinent, and I was cleaning up her rear end, I tried one more time to tell her why I believed in God. And she listened to me, and then she said, I don't want to be an atheist anymore. Was it my eloquence of speech? No, she'd heard me talk over and over and over. Did it change my relationship to her? Was she no longer her son? No. She was still stuck with me. When things get tough enough, people will listen. You got a family member that you can't reach? Sometimes you just have to wait until things get tough. And then they'll listen. And Moses says, I am not eloquent, I am slow of speech. And God says, hey man, who gave you your mouth? Yeah, that one set him back. And then Moses says, this is out of my comfort, go and send somebody else. And God says in Exodus 4, verse 14, modern version, now you're really ticking me off. God says, okay, here comes help. And he sends Aaron. Does that sound familiar? Does any of that ring true of you? You know, Moses isn't perfect. Neither are you. Neither am I. Numbers 20, starting with verse 7 and going through verse 13, Moses steps over the line. They need water. And instead of giving God the credit for giving them no water, Moses says, hear me now, you rebels, must we fetch water for you out of the rock? What? We? Moses, it ain't you. It was God. And if you know the story, you know that God chastises Moses for that action. We aren't perfect either, folks. 1 John 1, starting with verse 8, says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we claim we have not sinned, we make God out to be a liar. And his word has no place in our lives. So Moses fulfills God's purpose. And so can you. And so can I. Deuteronomy 34, verse 40, the writer says, since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did those miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not to me only, but also to those who have longed for his appearance. That's Moses. That's Paul. That's you. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4 says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now listen to this. This is, again, not me. This is 1 Corinthians 12, starting with verse 4. Those parts of the body which seem to be weaker and dispensable, verse 22. Now you are the body of Christ, and each of you are part of it. Those are parts of the body that seem to be weaker and indispensable of the body of Christ. Let me ask you something, folks. Where would we be right now, especially those of you on Zoom, without Carl? Where would we be without Bill and Patty? Where would our prayer list be without Julie? Where would our coat giveaway program be without Tracy? Where would our food bank be without Richard? And without Willard and Tracy? See, God has called each of us into action, just like he did Moses. And I want you to think about the responses for a moment here that Moses gave and how we do the same thing. In Exodus 3:11, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? And you say, this is not my thing. Moses says, they will not believe me or hearken to my voice. For they with the sword said, his Lord has not appeared to me. And we say, when no one's going to listen to me, I'm not a preacher. Listen. They will listen to you through what you do. You want to know what the most thing I can say this morning because they're not here. You want to know who is the most successful part of this congregation as far as evangelism is concerned? You want to know who has allowed us to reach the greatest number of people? Pitcher Lake Campground. It's not my preaching, that's for sure. You haven't seen people flocking down the aisle because I'm such a great motivator, have you? It's not preaching. But I could sit here and I could rattle off person after person after person who has become a Christian because of Bill and Patty. Because of some space in that campground where they reached out to somebody. Set an example. It's hard to get Bill to want to preach. When you get Bill up here to preach, he ends up leading singing. Okay, we'll sing songs. I'm not knocking for singing songs, but my point is that's not his forte. Moses says, I'm not eloquent, I am slow of speech. And you say, well, I'm not good at convincing people. Yeah, welcome to the club. When I taught, we had a guy named Steve Freeman who was hired to teach chemistry. I was teaching chemistry. There was another guy, John Kellner, was teaching chemistry. And I would say this in the presence of Steve. Steve was a lousy teacher. He had trouble with discipline. He had trouble with kids. But you know what?
He was the greatest make-it-work person I've ever known in education. I can't tell you how many times I tried to do a demonstration that blew up in my face. Steve made it work.
He was a master. Moses says, I'm not eloquent, I am slow of speech. You say, I'm not good at, but you have talent, folks. You have an ability. There's not a person sitting here this morning that has not been called. In Exodus 4 and verse 13, when Moses finally just says, God, I don't want to do this. It's out of my comfort zone. And God says, you're ticking me off. Let me put it in the words of James. James 4, verse 17. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Whatever God has given you, he wants you to use. And in my 25 years in this congregation, I could sit here right now and I could go around every single person in this room and tell you something you have special abilities in that God needs and wants to use things. I cannot do things I'm not good at. A gift, a calling of God. Now, I know you say, well, I didn't get here easily.
Neither did Moses.
God has called you out of his early life, out of your early life. Listen to Romans 6, starting with verse 11. So you too must consider yourselves as having ended your relationship to sin, but living in unbroken relation to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 12. Therefore, let not sin rule as king in your mortal body to make you subject to its appetites. Verse 13, do not offer any part of your bodies to sin in the cause of righteousness, but like men rescued from certain death, put yourself in God's hands and devote every part of your bodies to the cause of righteousness. That's God calling you. Verse 14, for sin is not meant to be your master. You are not governed by law, by grace. So how do I do what Romans 6 calls me to do? Number one, become a Christian by obeying God. Moses obeyed God. That was the starting point for his talents, for his abilities. Have you? Be baptized for the remission of your sins and turn away from sin and live differently. When Moses went through the Red Sea, there was water on all sides. He was buried alive in the crossing of the Red Sea. And as he came out of the waters, he began a new life. And God did things that Moses would never have dreamed. Whatever I do today, I do not because I have any strength, not because I have an ability, but because God has called me to do what I can. And so here I am, with maybe one exception, the oldest person in the room, still trying to do what God calls me to do. Carl has picked a wonderful song, one that is a great fitting end to this lesson. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. That's the starting point. And if you need to respond to God's invitation, we urge you to do that. Let's stand together and sing, All to Jesus I surrender.